Hi there, church. It's good to be with you again in the scriptures. And this is such a precious time for us. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Isaiah as we continue our study through this incredible book of prophecy, Isaiah being the first of the major prophets. And as you know, if you've been with us through this study, we've looked at the first portion of the book of Isaiah. It's divided into two main sections. In the center section is that of a narrative that focuses in on King Hezekiah. And if you wanted to read up on King Hezekiah, his story is, or his life is found also recorded in 2 Kings chapters 18 and following, and also in 2 Chronicles around chapter 32. So last time we were in this study, we looked at chapters 36 and 37. We talked about the assault of the Assyrians upon King Hezekiah and the people of Jerusalem. And we talked about Hezekiah's response. We talked about how the enemy works on our minds to get us out of sorts and to cause us to abandon the things of God and to go their way, to go the way of the enemy. Tonight we're going to focus, or today, we're going to focus in on chapters 38 and 39. As we, in this passage, we'll see an assault against King Hezekiah in a physical way and also in a very real spiritual or mental way through his own heart. As I was preparing this, I was wrestling because for much of my study time, I was able to tell the story, the events that took place. This is a narrative. This is a story, and I love telling stories. But I know that there is a purpose and a reason behind this being plugged in right here in the midst of the book of Isaiah. As I've already said, Isaiah has two main sections. The first section that we've already looked at majors on the Assyrians. They are the major power of the day. And they are God's expression of judgment upon the people of Israel. And it is felt most profoundly by the northern tribes who are taken captive by the Assyrians. But God tells the Judeans, the southern kingdom, that the Assyrians would not take over Jerusalem. They'd get close, but they would not take Jerusalem. But nevertheless, the Assyrians were viewed as God's judgment. Now, we're going to study the latter portion of the book of Isaiah, but we're going to see a switch, a change, where the focus becomes the future captivity of Babylon. In other words, Babylon coming, defeating Judea and Jerusalem, and taking them captive. So it's a transitional point here in history from the Assyrian power now focused to the Babylonian power. We know that the northern tribes taken by Assyria, and we know historically and biblically that the southern tribes are taken by Babylon. And so right here in the middle is this transitional portion that we look at tonight, or today, on King Hezekiah. Let me just tell you briefly what is taking place here. The timeline for these events in this narrative is not necessarily chronological. If you notice in chapter 38 in verse 1, it says, "In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came unto him." So we know that we have Hezekiah, he's sick, but it says, in those days. In chapter 39, verse 1, we read, "At that time, Merodach, Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters. It's interesting that as we think of this account, that it's not chronological. From my best understanding of the scriptures, it seems as if this sickness took place first, and then very quickly was followed up by the visit from this envoy from Babylon, and then the Assyrian assault and the great victory by the Lord. As we look at this, you can see how this is fleshed out. You will notice in chapter 38 and verse 6, we read, "And I will," the words of the Lord to Hezekiah, "I will deliver you and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city." Future tense. So in other words, this is something that I will do. And this is one of the reasons why I believe that Hezekiah was sick while the Assyrians were gathering themselves together to attack. We know in verse chapter 39, verse 1, if you continue reading, look at the end of the verse, "For he had heard," that is the king of Babylon, and by the way, Babylon is just a small power at this point, "but for he," the king of Babylon, "had heard that he had been sick and was recovered." And so we see the events taking place in this order. He's sick, the envoy from Babylon, and then chapters 36 and 37, this incredible victory by the Lord over the Assyrian power. Now, why isn't it in the chronological order? Well, again, I believe in God's infinite mind and in wisdom, He wanted it this way so that we understand the historical order of the Assyrians were the first power, and then the Babylonians were to come. Judgment felt by the Assyrian presence and power, and then the promise of a future judgment yet to come, but God pushes that off for a time. Why? Because of some of the faithful kings that were in the southern tribes. And so we see God rewarding faithfulness, but yet we know that in the end, they too go into captivity. Well, let's take a look at chapter 38. "In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death." Isaiah the prophet, he comes and he says to him, "Thus saith the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live." How would you like to be told that? And be told that by the prophet of the Lord. So it's essentially, this is the word of the Lord coming to Hezekiah. He's already sick, and Isaiah comes and says, "You are going to die. Set your house in order." Well, Hezekiah's response, he turns to the wall, and he begins to pray. And he prays, verse 3, "Remember now, O Lord, I beseech you, how I have walked before you in truth, and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept deeply with a great weeping. And then came the word of the Lord to Isaiah saying, so if you think about this, Isaiah is already sick. He's fighting for his life. And then Isaiah the prophet comes and says, "Set your house in order. You're about to die." And then Hezekiah prays. He doesn't just give up. Why? I mean, the Lord has spoken, right? Oh, I love the fact, the truth, that the Lord hears our prayers. And He's merciful. So to the point that when we realize that things in our life are difficult, or we cannot see beyond them, we come to the Lord and we pray, knowing the Lord hears us. And we don't know the final outcome of that, but we know that He does indeed listen. What is Hezekiah praying for? He is praying for God's mercy. He's seeking God's mercy. Well, Hezekiah then comes back, and the Lord has a new message for Hezekiah. Verse 5, "Go and say to Hezekiah, thus saith the Lord, the God of David, thy father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears." The Lord is very personal. The Lord is very tender. He hears his prayer. He sees his tears. Now, does this mean that if we pray and if we cry while we're praying, that it means that we're going to get something extra special or extra answer from God? No, not necessarily. But what this does tell us is the Lord hears us and he sees us. Think about the Psalms. How many of the Psalms are written from a heart of grief, from a heart of being in despair? Why pray? Why cry out to the Lord? Why the Psalms? Because this is our Lord. Because he does hear. Because he does see. Because he is merciful. He says, "I will add unto your days 15 years." Now, for my study, it seems as if what we're reading in this narrative portion, all four chapters, takes place most likely within the same year, or at least the same 2 or 3 years. This takes place right in the middle of Hezekiah's life. From my estimations, it seems he's in his late 30s when Isaiah comes to him and says, "You're going to die. Set your house in order." So he's in the prime of his life. But he's sick. He's got the Assyrians bearing down. Now God says, "I will add to your days 15 years." So we see the Lord answers our prayers and he sees our tears. We see here this is a physical brokenness. Isaiah is physically, he's broken. He has nothing he can offer. He is sick, and the Lord has made his declaration, but God has come and God has told him, "I'll give you 15 more years." How about this thought? Our life is in God's hands. Right? I mean, we can't walk up to our relative who we love dearly and who is dying of cancer and go up to them and say, "Listen, I'm going to give you 15 more years. It's a guarantee." I can't go for myself. I can't make that declaration for me. Who's in control of my life? Life is in the hand of God. And as we think of what we're reading here, this is an important principle for us to realize because, listen, we're dealing with all kinds of challenges in our world. Life and death issues surround us. Indeed, we're all seeking to live our lives and to not die. And yet we must understand that our life is in the hand of God. You see, the life of Israel was in the hand of God. And God said, "Listen, the end of your kingdom is 722 BC at the hands of the Assyrians. The life of Judah is in the hands of God." And we know that the temple is destroyed in 586 BC by the Babylonians. Now, I'm not saying that God's people were eliminated. But the life of those kingdoms were in the hands of God. Here we see the life of Hezekiah is in the hand of God. Following this, he asks God for a sign, and God gives him a sign. This was a sign. There must have been either a sundial, like we know of, like a disc, the shadow, or we also believe, some scholars believe, there might have been a set of steps built by Hezekiah's father, King Ahaz, in a specific way that the sun's shadow would hit certain steps at certain times of the day. It must have been so specific that it was down to the hour. And so we see here that what God does as a sign to show to Hezekiah that, yes, you will be restored, yes, you will have your life for another 15 years, is he takes that shadow and he moves it the opposite direction, 10 degrees. This is a miracle. I can't explain how it happened, but you know our God can do anything. And this miracle was a sign to Hezekiah that God would do it, that he had 15 more years. Now, Hezekiah had something I don't believe anybody else that has ever lived ever had, and that is knowledge of about when he would die. 15 years, I wonder if he was counting down. I don't know. But nevertheless, God gave him a sign, and signs are typical for the Jewish people. They seek a sign, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians. So my life is in the hands of God. Hezekiah is experiencing a physical brokenness. And he demonstrates his brokenness and understanding in Isaiah chapter 38 and verse 12. See, he writes this song in chapter 38 and verses 9 down through 20. And this is the only place this appears. This is not in 2 Kings. This is not in 2 Chronicles, the parallel passages. This is only here. And this is here, I believe, to show us his change of heart, the journey of his mind. It says in verse 9 that this was the writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, when he had been sick and was recovered of his sickness. So this is written after he's been recovered. After now, he's told he's got 15 more years. Look at what he says, and I'll read it. I'll make a few comments along the way. I said, in the cutting off of my days, I shall go to the gates of the grave. I'm deprived of the residue of my years. I said, I shall not see the Lord, even the Lord, in the land of the living. I shall behold man no more with the inhabitants of the world. He said, my age is departed and is removed from me as a shepherd's tent. I have cut off like a weaver my life. He will cut me off with a pining sickness. From day even to night wilt thou make me an end of me. Make an end of me. I reckon till morning that as a lion so will he break all my bones. From day even to night wilt thou make an end of me. Like a crane or a swallow so did I chatter. I did mourn as a dove. Mine eyes fail with looking upward. O Lord, I am oppressed. Undertake for me. And so this is just this expression of the oppression and despair that he was in as he was sick. And his understanding that this life was being cut and taken from him. That was his view. In verse 15, what shall I say? Remember, this is written after he's recovered. He hath both spoken unto me and himself hath done it. I shall go softly all my years in the bitterness of my soul. O Lord, by these things men live, and all these things is the life of my spirit. So wilt thou recover me and make me to live. Hezekiah's understanding is his life is in the hands of the Lord. Verse 17, behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. Wow. What a powerful perspective here he has. For the grave cannot praise thee, death cannot celebrate you, that they that go down into the pit cannot hope for thy truth. Though the living, it's the living, he shall praise thee, as I do this day. The Father to the children shall make known thy truth. Now listen to verse 20. The Lord was ready to save me. Therefore we will sing my songs to the stringed instruments all the days of our life in the house of the Lord. Life is in the hands of the Lord. As you just let that sink upon your mind, there's many different things we could talk about. Because if you don't understand that your life is in the hands of the Lord, then what you do is you live as if you have tomorrow, as if you've got some sort of guarantee. I mean, I want you to listen to what James has to say on this. It's a powerful passage in James chapter 4. James chapter 4 and verse 13, we read these words. Go to now, you that say today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor, whew, that appeareth for a little time and vanishes away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. If it's the Lord's will. You see, our life is in the hands of the Lord. Proverbs 27:1 says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Jesus, in Luke chapter 12, he's talking here about the covetousness of man, but this is a familiar parable, and I want you to see what he says. In Luke chapter 12, verse 16, he speaks a parable unto them, and he says, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this is what I'll do. I will pull down my barns, I'll build greater, there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, you fool, this night your soul shall be required of you. Then whose shall these things be which thou hast provided? So is he that lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. You see, listen, our life is in the hands of the Lord. And this is a powerful principle that God wanted to teach the people of Judah. Their life is in his hands. No matter what they tried to do, who they sought help from, ultimately, their life was in the hands of the Lord. Do you believe that for yourself? Is that the way I live from day to day? My life is in the hands of God. I am not able to determine when it will end. The life of our loved ones all around us are in the hands of God. How does that change the way we live? How will that change the way you live every day? I trust it gives you a renewed perspective. Spend time thinking on that. Examine those passages in James and Luke. We need to make the best of our time right now. Paul told the church, redeeming the time because the days are evil. And you see, we as individuals cannot control our life. God does. But as believers in the Lord Jesus, we do know what the future holds for us. And that is eternal life with the Lord. But here and now, we need to live with this in mind. My life is in the hands of God. Another important principle that I believe is key in this passage in Isaiah is that the Lord is Savior. Now, I know that that's such a common understanding. In fact, my name means Jehovah saves. Isaiah's name is very similar in meaning. Hosea. And Jesus, of course, in the Hebrew is Yeshua. And so you have this concept of salvation. This is an important concept in the writings of Isaiah, and especially in the latter portion of the book, chapters 40 through 66. You see this word, this verb, yasha, to save, very frequently throughout those pages. In Isaiah chapter 38, verse 20, we read it already. It says, this is the writings of Hezekiah. After he's recovered from his sickness, he writes, "The Lord was ready to save me." You see, the first section of Isaiah, the Lord, he's ready to save, but the focus is judgment. By the time Isaiah comes on the scene, there is judgment in the air, especially for the northern tribes, and the southern tribe of Judah is feeling the weight of their sin. But by God's grace, King Hezekiah comes along and brings about great reforms. And so what we're seeing here, as we see God's kindness and his mercy upon his people. And we see in the latter part of the prophecies of Isaiah that he is prophesying to the Judean people after the Assyrians have been defeated. Listen, follow after the ways of God. He is your Savior. We see Hezekiah was broken. He was physically broken, but God brought him to a point where he was able to say, "The Lord was ready to save me." And the heart and the cry of Isaiah for his people in Judah and Jerusalem is, have that cry, "The Lord is ready to save us." Well, Hezekiah is rejoicing in this wonderful reality of God being Savior. If we look at the chapter, end of chapter 38, we read verse 21, Isaiah had said, "Let them take a lump of figs and lay it for a plaster upon the boil, and he shall recover." And Hezekiah also had said, "What is the sign that I shall go up to the house of the Lord?" And so what we see is we understand in this narrative, Hezekiah is sick, but what God is doing in using this story is he is laying this out for the people of Judah. Listen, you are broken. You need to understand. Your life is in the hands of the Lord. Trust him to save you. You know, that's really the story of the gospel. You know, the gospel is that the reality of we're broken people spiritually. And as we are broken people, God presses upon us that reality. Ephesians chapter 2, it says, "You are dead in your trespasses and sins." Can't it be any more broken than that? But what can you do about that? What can you do? And this is where it comes into faith. By God's grace, you are saved through faith. And it was the same for the people of Judah. Just like Hezekiah, he was physically broken, but yet he had to believe that God truly would save him. And physically he did. And he is writing this from a perspective of faith. The Lord is ready to save me 15 more years. The people of Judah, they're broken. And yet what they're seeing is God is ready to save. And you know what takes place after this, right? The great victory over the Assyrians. 185,000 are killed, and the Assyrian army goes back the way they came. And what an evidence of God caring for his people. Your life is in the hands of the Lord. Chapter 39, we read, and at that time, Merodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he had heard that he had been sick and he was recovered. And Hezekiah was glad of them and showed them the house of his precious things, the silver, the gold, and the spices, and the precious ointment, and all the house of his armor, and all that was found in his treasures. There was nothing in his house, nor in all his dominion, that Hezekiah showed them not. Now, think about it. What do you think when you read that? How do you take that? The Bible, as we just read in those two verses, kind of allows us freedom to think a little bit. Is this a good thing? Or is this a bad thing? And as you think through it, I mean, we've just come to understand that Hezekiah is seemingly a man of God. He's just written about that. But now we see this seemingly a display of grandeur, a focus on temporal things. Well, you know what this is? This is an alert to us. This was an alert to the Judean people. Though God may grant you, or God will grant you, an incredible victory over the Assyrians. In fact, God's going to do that for you. He's going to deliver you. God's going to give you crops for you to live on. He's going to provide. Though all of those things are true, the temptation to trust in yourself and in the things of the world will not go away. Hezekiah, you've got 15 more years. You are recovered. I will defend this city. I will deliver you. But when people of power and authority come to visit, how quickly his mind is turned to himself and his own things. We see here a danger of pride. We see here a building of treasure on earth. We see that instead of setting your eyes on things above, you're setting your eyes on things on the earth. This is not something that just leaves us. This is a very real struggle for all of us every single day. I know we experience this. I experience this. Because we are saved and we are trusting in our God who is spirit. We cannot see him and we cannot touch him. It is so simple for us in our minds to begin to look around us, to look out instead of up. And as we're looking out, we begin to look in, and so idolatry very quickly overwhelms us. Well, verse 3 of chapter 39, then came Isaiah the prophet to King Hezekiah and says unto him, what did these men say? And from where did they come? Hezekiah said, they're come from a far country unto me. From Babylon, Now, let me just make a few points here. Remember, this is prior to the Assyrian, that final battle where the Lord defeats them. Babylon was a small power that had caused the Assyrians trouble. And they were at this time, from history, from what I can gather, trying to establish a rebellion against the Assyrians, who were much more powerful. And so these Babylonians came for a visit to try, I believe, to get Hezekiah to join in the rebellion. So this is why this is a big deal. This is Babylon. Verse 4, then said he, "What have they seen in your house?" This is Isaiah to Hezekiah. "What have they seen in your house?" Hezekiah answered. Now listen to the words. "All that is in mine house have they seen. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not shown them." What stands out? My house. My treasures. Wow. This gets us in trouble. And it can happen quickly. This road, this path leads to idolatry. And this is exactly what happens with Hezekiah's son Manasseh. It's amazing here. Hezekiah is a godly man, reforms and points his people back to the Lord. They begin to celebrate the Passover again, and yet his son Manasseh seemingly just tears all those good things down. And they begin to worship in idolatry again. It isn't until his great grandson that we see godliness return to Judah for a time. So we know that the presence of pride, the pride of life, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, as 1 John chapter 2 tells us, they're very present. And we must be careful and cautious. At this point, I want us to look at 2 Chronicles to get a little bit more background on this to help us understand what's happening here. 2 Chronicles chapter 32. Look at verse 31. "Howbeit in the business of the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon, who sent unto him to inquire of the wonder that was done in the land, God left him to try him, that he might know all that was in his heart." This seems to be parallel passage. And you notice what it says here? It says that God left him to try him, that he might know all that it was in his heart. Is that God might know all that was in his heart? Well, it could be, but God already knows what's in his heart. I believe it's more for Hezekiah. This brings up a very important doctrinal point that I want to make mention of, and that is the reality of how the Spirit of God works in these days is very different than how he works in the church today. You see here, it says that God left him, and I believe what that is implying is that God stopped being involved directly in his life through Spirit, and kind of just left Hezekiah to his own mind and devices. And this showed Hezekiah what? It showed the depths of his sin and his need for God. Well, the same was true for Samson. Judges chapter 16, verse 20 says, And she, Delilah, said, "The Philistines be upon you, Samson." And he woke out of his sleep and said, "I'll go out as the other times before and shake myself." And he did not know that the Lord was departed from him. Remember after he cut their hair? The Lord had departed from him. He needed God. He was unable to defeat them without the Lord. And this reveals for Hezekiah the depths of his heart. One of the Psalms of David, Psalm 27, verse 9, says this, "Hide not your face far from me. Put not your servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation." Notice the cry of this of David's heart. Don't leave me. Because he understands how much he needs God. And so, yes, our life is in the hands of God. Yes, the Lord is our Savior. Let's remember we need God. Let's remember that the sin and things around us are not going away. The pressures of this world are real. We need God. And so again, the gospel is the remedy. The gospel takes people who are dead in their sin, and God comes into their life, and God saves them. And God then, through His Spirit dwelling within them, enables them to navigate through this sinful world in a way that they can be pleasing to God, that we can walk with God and not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Oh, praise God for the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Notice Jesus Christ here. Hezekiah is in the lineage of Jesus. Look at Matthew chapter 1 sometime, and you'll see Hezekiah's name. The Lord is ready to save. What a powerful prophetic statement. As he knows that the Lord is going to save through his line as a king of David. Well, success is in the hands of the Lord. It's a powerful lesson for Hezekiah. Keep your finger in 2 Chronicles chapter 32, but go back to Isaiah 39 and look at verse 5. Then said Isaiah to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days come that all that is in your house and that which your fathers have laid up in store until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And of your sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." That's the prophetic statement to Hezekiah. Listen, your people, your sons and grandsons, your people are going to be taken captive by Babylon. Yes, the very people you just sought to impress, the very people who now know everything you've got in that treasury and in your palace. Oh, they know how great you are, and they know how great of a prize you will be. Yes, judgment comes because of sin. Sin must be judged. Let's remember, our life is in the hands of God. Our success must be left in the hands of God. The things that we do well, the things that we have put together in our life, let's be quick to say, this is the Lord's doing, not mine. Let's make sure success belongs to God, not to us. You see, we need God. And Jesus told his disciples that night he was betrayed in John 15, verse 5. He says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing." Oh, let those words sink in your heart, dear ones. Without Jesus, we can do nothing. So let's make sure that success belongs in the hands of God. Hezekiah's repentant heart. In chapter 39 of Isaiah, verse 8, we read, "Then said Hezekiah to Isaiah, "Good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken." He said, "Moreover, for there shall be peace and truth in my days." Here he's recognizing the very mercy of God. The mercy of God. His repentant heart is fully divulged for us in 2 Chronicles 32. You can go back there, look at verse 22. "Thus the Lord saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, and from the hand of all the other, and guided them on every side. And many brought gifts unto the Lord to Jerusalem and presents to Hezekiah, king of Judah, so that he was magnified in the sight of all nations from thenceforth. In those days Hezekiah was sick to death and prayed unto the Lord, and he spake unto him, and he gave him a sign. But Hezekiah rendered not again according to the benefit done unto him, for his heart was lifted up. Therefore there was wrath upon him and upon Judah and Jerusalem. Notwithstanding, Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord came not upon them in the days of Hezekiah. And Hezekiah had exceeding much riches and honor, and he made himself treasuries for silver and for gold, for precious stones, for spices, for shields, for all manner of pleasant jewels, storehouses also for the increase of corn and wine and oil, and stalls for all manner of beasts, and coats for flocks. Moreover, he provided him cities, possessions of flocks, herds in abundance, for God had given him substance, very much success must be left in the hands of God. God gave the substance to him. Praise the Lord for his mercy. Lamentations 3:22 says, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not." 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6 says, "Humble yourselves. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." And then, of course, Hezekiah's great-grandson heard these words. This is King Josiah. He heard these words, "Behold, I will gather you to your fathers, and thou shalt be gathered to your grave in peace. Neither shall your eyes see all the evil that I will bring upon this place and upon the inhabitants of the same." So they brought the king word again. You see, I share that with you because King Josiah walked with the Lord. His father, his grandfather, King Manasseh and King Amos, they did not. But Hezekiah and Josiah did. And what they experienced was that God showed them mercy so that they did not see his judgment come upon them during their days. Our Lord is merciful. And you know, one of the greatest expressions of that mercy is his forgiveness. We will still struggle with sin as Hezekiah, he did. It's pride that overwhelmed him. And if God did not have in his word built into his plan forgiveness, then indeed we would have no hope, and indeed our God would not be known as a merciful God. But instead, he has been merciful, and he is merciful, and he continues to be merciful. Yes, there will come a day when he will judge, and people will no longer be able, sadly, to make the choice to follow after him. But now, he is merciful. And with that, I cry out, now is the day of salvation. The gospel of Jesus Christ. He is our Savior. And we need a Savior because of our brokenness, because of our sin. And just like the people of Judea, they had lived in sin. They had rebelled against God. And Isaiah is crying out, "Listen to the word of the Lord. He will deliver. He is Savior." And I tell you, I'm excited. We get to Isaiah chapter 53 where we really see this prophetic expression of the Messiah lived out exactly in Jesus Christ. The Bible says, but God commends his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so the gospel remains central in our lives. So as we take this narrative, I'm excited because I believe what God is showing us today is God is reminding us of his mercy. He's reminding us that success must be left in the hands of God. He's the giver of our substance. Let's remember that our life is in the hands of God. Well, that's a lot to think about. But I believe that's what God wants us to think about right now as we've interacted with his word. I trust it's been a great blessing to you as it has been to me. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for your precious truth. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege to preach. Thank you for teaching us and reminding us of these powerful truths. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.